Well, thank you for joining us this morning as we worship our Lord Jesus Christ together, and we're just delighted that you could be here and be with us. And it's exciting always to get to come and be with God's people. We don't ever want to take for granted the fact that God has given to us freedom to be here. We are blessed, and there's troubled times in Egypt and in Libya and many parts of the world that we need to be praying for and considering the need and for God's mercies with many that are there. Our missionaries, the Davises, were planning to go to Egypt this past month, and we're going to be doing some work there, training Awana workers, and that got delayed because of troubled events there. So we want to pray for Egypt and pray for the Awana outreach there and pray for the Davises and the many opportunities that they have, not only in Egypt but other places in the world where that training in regard to the gospel and God's word takes place. And so there's need for us as God's people to be prayerful, be on our knees before the Lord in troubled times. So let's open our Bibles now. We're at the end of the book of 2 Thessalonians. It's been a good study, and I hope that you've enjoyed it as much as I have. I've learned a lot of things, and I hope that it's been beneficial for your life and walk with the Lord. And we want to, as we come to the close of our book, this morning I want to take just verse 16 in closing. It's a kind of a prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for these believers. And it has such an important topic that as I work through the passage this week, I was going to go ahead and finish up the three verses. But I thought about the importance of the peace of Christ for our lives and for the church body here. And I thought that it might be good just to savor this a little bit and to think about the peace of God as it is offered to us only through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of peace. And so let's read the scripture this morning. And I just want to read the last three verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18 in closing. I will refer back to some of the things that we learned in this book and in 1 Thessalonians as well in regard to our passage this morning. But it's kind of a closing prayer that the Apostle Paul gives for the people there. So let's read together. I'll read verses 16, 17, and 18 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You follow along. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And Paul certainly loved the Thessalonian believers there. They were still only a matter of months old, which is pretty amazing. And yet he praises them for their perseverance in the faith, their love for the saints and for a number of things, but they had problems. There were issues with under the persecution. There were stresses upon them. There were problems within the church body where there were those that were kind of lounging around and expecting the other members of the church body to feed them and provide for them. And so the Apostle Paul had to address that, and we looked at those verses last week. They're verses 6 through 15, the last couple of weeks, and learned some good principles there in regard to if a man is not willing to work, he should not eat. And so the Apostle Paul says, don't feed them until they go to work. And so that was how we kind of left off. But all of these things cause stresses within the body. And there were things that were taking place in regard to the peace and unity that would be the spirit of the church there at Thessalonica. And so the Apostle Paul was concerned about it, and he prays this prayer. He prays for the Lord's peace and the Lord's presence to be among the people there, the brothers and sisters at Thessalonica. And we can use these principles, use these things. We certainly need peace. It should be characteristic of God's, the body of Jesus Christ, of God's church, that the members of the body have peace with one another, peace with the Lord Himself, and in fact, peace within inside ourselves. And I realized this morning that as we address this issue and we take a look at this prayer that the Apostle Paul is praying for these believers, that there is often turmoil taking place individually in the hearts and lives of God's people, that there are hard times, there are affliction that befalls God's people. There are many things that can interrupt our peace. But from time to time, we need to go back and reconsider the fact that God has desired, and in fact, Christ, the Lord of peace, has given to God's people peace. And we can know that rest from strife and from striving. And we can know the grace that comes from God and God alone, and resting in Him in such a way that we know peace. For peace is a fruit of the Spirit, of the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives. Peace is something that God wants you to have. And I want to ask you this morning, do you have peace? Do you have peace in your heart and your life with God? Do you have peace with one another? And do you have peace personally in your life? Are there turmoil that need to be addressed and things that we might need to think about? I think it's an important topic, don't you? Don't we need peace? And I think if there's one thing that I've cherished in the Christian life, because I remember I was thinking about over these things in this prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for these believers. And I remembered back at a time in high school when I was in rebellion, angry with God. And I had that thought, that just that memory of being wide awake, insomnia, 4 o'clock in the morning with a knot in my stomach, turmoil in my life, and just no, absolutely no peace in my life. And I can't think of a time that was worse than those days when I was in rebellion against God. And there was no peace between me and my Creator, no peace between me and my Redeemer, and no peace with my parents or anybody else. There was just turmoil. And peace is a blessed thing that God has given to His people. May we know it. May we live by the fruit of the Spirit, peace, which comes from our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, who is the Lord of peace, and who grants to His people peace. Now, as we look at our verses this morning and consider some of the principles, we want to look at the Lord's peace and the Lord's presence, because the Apostle Paul prays for that for these believers. And remember again, it's coming out of conflict. Now, you might think, and I might think, that God would say, or that the Apostle Paul would say, you know, here are these guys, and you know, from verses 6 through 15 there, they've got this conflict, and there are those that don't have work. They're kind of lounging around and living off the other members of the church body, and the other members of the church body are getting tired of it, and there's conflict here that the Apostle Paul has addressed in these verses. And you might think, you know, I mean, if we were at a prayer meeting, what would we maybe pray for? Lord, help Albert find work. He needs work, Lord. And we would have some prayer petitions there. and we would say, so-and-so needs work, help them to find a job. But do you know what Paul prays for here? I found it interesting as I was thinking about it. You know, he doesn't go to a time of taking prayer requests and that type of thing. We can learn some good things about how Paul prays for believers. But, you know, he goes right to the heart of the issue because I think he knows that God will provide work for his children. And so he admonishes them and he commands them to go to work. But when it comes time for the prayer, he prays that the Lord of peace might grant to them peace. And so Paul prays differently, often frequently, than maybe how we would think about having a prayer meeting or how we might think about praying. But Paul is interested in something. I want you to think about it. Paul is interested in believers growing in faith. He is interested in believers that know the peace and the presence of God in such a way that it just is striking to those that would be looking on as unbelievers. There's something different about this group of people. There's something different about those who have embraced Christianity. So let's look at the Lord's peace and consider some of these principles. Now, you know, the Apostle Paul, I just want to say one other thing, because thinking back in Acts chapter 17, you know, when Paul left Thessalonica, the scripture tells us that he moved on. He went to the Greeks there in Athens. And it says in Acts chapter 17, you can jot these verses down, 17 verse 18. That there were, as he came in the city and he was there at Mars Hill, I've had the pleasure of getting to be there at Mars Hill in the Areopagus. But he goes up there and there are these Greek philosophers. They're called the Epicureans. Verse 18 says, and some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. And some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? And I find it interesting. In verse 21, it says, now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing ever other than telling and hearing something new. And that's quite a commentary from Luke. You know, he's writing these journals of Paul's travels. And these Athenians were, and the strangers that would come to the city, they would go out to Mars Hill, and they would all sit around and talk philosophy. And these Epicureans, you know, they had a particular philosophy, and the Stoics had a particular philosophy in life. But this is probably a lot like the Thessalonians. You know, they prized it that you could sit around and talk about logic and ethics and physics and such things and go on about this or that. And so it was probably something that to be unemployed and sitting around on the street corner talking about philosophy was a status symbol. And evidently some of the believers had taken up this very thing. But it's interesting in Acts 17 that the Apostle Paul says, he speaks of the Lord, that they might grope and find him. And he addresses these people on the streets there in Athens, and he says, for in him we live and move and exist, and some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. And he quotes from a Stoic philosopher there, Aratus, who is a Stoic, and he makes a connection with the belief in the divine immanence of God, that God is here with us always. And so he addresses these guys, and evidently they're causing, or this type of thing is causing problems in the church body. So he prays that the Lord of peace would correct those things, that believers would go to work, and that they would have peace not only with God himself because of the forgiveness of their sins, but with one another. So let's look at some of the principles there in verse 16. For he says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. And this address here the Lord of peace himself he's emphatic because he uses, you know, I mean, you can say the Lord of peace give you peace. But he says, may the Lord of peace himself. So what is he doing? He's emphasizing that Jesus Christ, that our Lord, is the one who gives peace. He brings peace. And it is the Lord of peace himself who is our, in your notes, our entrance into peace. Now, if you look at Romans 5:1, and we were to go through the book of Romans, we come to that, therefore, having been justified by faith. How are we justified by faith? Faith in what? Faith in the provision that Jesus Christ made on the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of our sins. We have been justified before God, not because we stand here as self-righteous people exalting in our own righteousness, right? But we stand by faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us and was willing on the cross of Calvary to take our place in substitution, for the wages of our sin was death, but the gift of God was eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God made he who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that the gospel? It is the gospel. It is this that is the entrance into peace. Jesus Christ accomplished that for you. You see, you must understand that there's no peace with God until that entrance into peace is made. You hear what I'm saying? Without the substitution of Jesus Christ, the substitutionary work that he did for you on the cross of Calvary, there is no relationship with the God who created you. There's no other way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So I want to say this, and I want to make it a very, very strong point. If you haven't heard it, if you do not understand, if in some way you've missed it before, there is no way for you to have real peace the way God created you and designed for you to have peace if you do not enter into that peace through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice that he made on your behalf, through the provision that he made on the cross of Calvary for your sin. There's no other way. There's no true and lasting peace with the God who created you apart from this provision that he has made. Now, I'm sorry, but that's what the scripture teaches. There's not many religions. There's not many ways to God. There's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. It is through the provision that he made on the cross of Calvary. There's none other. And so, therefore, enter into peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith. That by faith is and simply means entrusting, in putting your reliance upon, in putting all of your dependence upon the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary for you. There's no other way to enter into peace. And you're going to go through life, this I promise you. If you don't understand this, the message of the gospel, you will go through life with either a false peace or no peace at all. Because Jesus Christ is the entrance into peace. And we are justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the only way, according to the scripture, according to the gospel, according to Christianity, there is only one way to enter into peace. And that is to be justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. There is no other salvation. I'm saying it. I'm repeating it. I am demanding that you, as the body of Jesus Christ, not only understand it, but that you're able to articulate it and tell other people about the necessity of this very important message. in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no other way to enter into peace with the God who created us apart from this message. By grace, through faith, or through trusting in what Christ did for you, there is peace. Apart from that, there is no peace. It's that simple. It's not a complicated message, but it has been diluted. It has been cast aside. It has been covered over. And we have presidents that will stand and say there are many ways to God, there are many religions, and it's not true. Not according to the Scripture. Not according to the gospel that Paul preached. Therefore, our entrance into peace is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says there, though. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our entrance. He is the door. He is the way and the truth and life. No man comes to the Father but through Him. He is the entrance into life. Also, if you would, mark down verse 10 of Romans chapter 5. We don't want to leave that verse off because it's so... it says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." So what's Paul saying? He's praying for these believers that they will know not only the reconciliation, but all the fullness that goes along with that. Why? Because in the conflict between these believers, there's friction. There's conflict in the church body. And Paul is saying that on the basis of this reconciliation, the fact that we who are enemies, having been reconciled to God, things are set right. Therefore, in the body of Christ at Thessalonica, in the body of Christ at Grace Bible Church, we should have peace with one another, right? So, is there something unresolved? Is there some reason that in some area you may not have peace with a brother or sister in Christ? Something that you may hold or that they may hold against you? Or something where there's some measure of conflict? You know that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed on the night before He was crucified, or on the night of His crucifixion, He prayed that they all may be one, Father, Heavenly Father, as we are one. By this shall all men know that You have sent me, but when they are one, as we are one. So this unity is important. This peace that Paul prays for is important. Not only have you been reconciled to God, but you have been granted a freedom that most people do not have. And that freedom is to have peace with one another. And I'm calling you in the name and in the authority of Jesus Christ. If you're holding a grudge, if there's some area of unforgiveness in your life that maybe you have not extended to some brother or sister in Christ, would you put it behind you? Would you know the peace that God intends for us to have and embrace that peace that God intends? Now, sometimes there are things that have to be dealt with, right? Because these brothers were knocking on the front door and they were saying, "Let me in, it's supper time." And so Paul was saying, "Look, let's deal with that." And he deals with it in those verses there that we looked at before. And then he calls them to peace. Peace with one another. So an important aspect of our life in Christ. And that which we should know as God's people. Secondly there, not only is the Lord of peace Himself giving to us peace, but it's an exclusive peace. It's an exclusive peace. You know, the Scripture says in Ephesians 2:14 that for He Himself, that's emphatic again, isn't it? Speaking of Christ, for He Himself is our peace. It's an exclusive peace that comes with Jesus Christ. with His presence, with His salvation, with the redemption that has been brought in Christ, with the reconciliation. You know, the Scripture says that you are ministers of reconciliation. You know what that means? That means that relationships that were broken between people and God, you have been called to be a minister of that reconciliation between God and that person. You're a minister of reconciliation, an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So what should be characteristic of that exclusive peace that God's people know is that He, as our peace, should be exemplified in all that we say and do, in our relationships with one another, in the way that we handle conflict with one another, as was the case with the Thessalonians here. For He Himself is our peace, Ephesians 2:14, who made both groups into one, and look at this, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Now that's significant. Because you know what He's talking about in the context there of Ephesians? Some of you remember because we did the study there, right? Context is this relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. And previously, because the Jews' covenant with God, there was a separation and there was a barrier, a wall that stood between the court of the Gentiles who were out there and going into the Holy of Holies and the experience of a deep and intimate and personal relationship and the presence of God. But that wall has been broken down. For when Christ was crucified, the veil was rent, and the Holy of Holies was open to God's people to enter in as one before God, neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. All are one in Christ Jesus. That barrier has been broken down. And there's peace. And that's why here this morning there are people from various backgrounds that believe different things and have come from various kinds of cultural backgrounds and homes and different things, and there's diversity here. But in that diversity, the barriers have been broken down in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? God has done what only God can do. And there's a oneness that we have in Jesus Christ. There's a unity that we have in Him. Do you know why? Because His purpose has become our purpose. You know, and all the other things are peripheral. You see, when Christ is Lord, when the Lord of peace reigns, then His plan becomes the priority. His plan, His purpose, His will becomes the will. And our lives are unified in all of its diversity, in all of that God has given to each one of us. They're brought together around the unity of the purposes of Christ for His people. Isn't that awesome? We're one in Christ Jesus because there's a greater plan that God, our Heavenly Father, has. And in that great plan, we're a part. We're all united as one together in His purposes. He's broken down the barriers. And we know that oneness in Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing thing. Broken down the barriers. Is it broken down in your life? Are there barriers between your husband or your wife? Are there barriers between your mom and your dad? Christ desires peace. God desires for us to know the fullness of life in Him. And when each one of us are submitting, when we bow our knees to His Lordship, when we bow our knees to Him who has exclusively given us that peace, that we have entered into a new relationship with our Heavenly Father, then all of these barriers can be broken. And let me tell you something. I want to speak to the young people here. Right relationship with your God and with your parents, with those that are in authority over you. Right relationship with them means right relationship with everybody else. If you got issues with your parents, you're going to have issues with your husband or your wife. And, you know, God has called you to peace. And therefore, strive and pray and ask God that He will give you peace, that you might know that peace. Because once that conflict is resolved between the relationships that you have now, whether it's friend or whether it's parents or someone else in authority, then what happens is you begin to know the freedom in Christ, the peace that comes in Christ, to have the type of relationship that God intends for you. And you can know all the fullness and the satisfaction of that relationship as God intends it. That's why He is the Lord of peace. That's why He's called us to peace. That's why we should strive for peace. Okay, so now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace. Let's look at that gives you, because the Lord of peace gives to you a grace gift. He is the Lord of peace, and it's something that He gives. Okay, so you say, I want peace. And you can strive for peace, and you can fight for peace, and you can sue or try to make peace. But the issue here is that the Lord of peace must give peace. It's Him. He is our Savior. He is the one who grants. That word means grant or give. And God, in His grace, grants or gives peace. So if you've got strife, what we need to pray for, what Paul's praying for here, is that the Lord of peace might give peace. He's the one who grants it. He's the one who, I never forget, man, I was having so much conflict there in those early years as God had taken taken hold of my life. And I remember that proverb. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And then I was going, man, I need some peace. I need that. And I prayed that prayer, that proverb, and saying, God, can I just know peace? And you know what? There was I can remember looking back at a time and saying, man, I don't have any conflict with anybody. I'm not fighting anybody anymore. I'm not fighting God, and I've got peace. And I knew peace even with my enemies, with those that I'd had conflict with before. What an awesome thing. God brought peace, and there's nothing like it. It's one of the most valuable things in life. Is there turmoil in your heart? I'm asking you a personal question. I'm asking you to reflect and think about how God wants you to know the peace of Christ. He wants you to experience that release, that peace, that God's peace, and that peace alone can bring to you. If you're having conflict, if you're having turmoil, you need to think about what is causing that problem. Okay, so He gives you a grace gift, and that is that we possess peace. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. That's lordship, isn't it? It needs to take root there. It needs to rule in your heart. And so, therefore, if it rules, if it masters your heart, what does that mean? It means that there needs to be submission on our part, doesn't there? That means that we've got to bow the knee for the rule of the peace of Christ in our heart. It is something that we possess. We lay hold of it. He gives it. We possess it. How do you receive a gift? Do you buy it? No, not if it's a gift. You receive the gift. You possess the gift. Someone offers you a gift, and you take the gift, and you open it, and you say thank you, because it's a grace gift. And that's what's given through our Lord Jesus Christ. Possess the peace that He has intended for you. Secondly, there, He is the Lord of peace. And I wanted to give you a couple of verses here. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. Notice the possessiveness. My peace. And you look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever just read the Gospels? and you look at the life of Christ, it's just turmoil. There's constant conflict between the scribes and the Pharisees. There's constant bickering among the disciples. You know, I mean, he should have had a headache 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, with all of the conflict and turmoil that surrounded his life. But you know what? Jesus Christ said, "My peace I leave with you." Look at what he says there, John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Do you think that Christ was an example to his disciples of someone that had so much turmoil, so much conflict, so much persecution, so much affliction? And think about these Thessalonians. They were there and they had heard about the Lord Jesus. They had heard about the gospel. They had been given the word that this one who under such stress, a man of sorrows, who bore our iniquity in his body, who dealt with tremendous pressures and stresses in life, had peace in the middle of it, right in the midst of it. And what he promised to his disciples, what he promises to you and me, is that "my peace I leave with you." I'm asking you again, do you know turmoil in your life, or do you know peace? You know, you can, by faith, by God's grace, possess, take hold of that which the Lord of peace has given to each one of us. He intends for you to have it. He wants for you to know it. It's His peace, and it's what He has given to His children, and we should know it. Thirdly there, and under number the second point there, is that Jesus is master over all, and put your name in here, over all Jim's turmoil. You know, there's turmoil in our lives, isn't there? There's conflict. There's affliction. There's hardship. There's one thing or another. But Jesus is master over all of our conflicts. So put your name in that blank. You got your notes there? Jesus is master. He's the Lord of peace. And He is master over your turmoil. Do you know it? Have you experienced that grace, that peace, that gift that the Lord of peace Himself is able to give? I pray that you have. Okay? And Galatians 5:22 states that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, number three, peace. It's to be treasured. It is characteristic of His presence. It is true of the fruit of the presence of God. It's part of the display of the glory of God in your life when you have peace. Love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit should be characteristic of your life. And it's time. You know, it's time for us to take a personal survey and, okay, love, joy, peace, the indwelling Holy Spirit, are these characteristics of my life? Do they characterize me when I have contact with people, when I have relationship with people? If not, by grace in our Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in Him, possess what He's given to you. And you know you do it by faith, don't you? It's a gift. It's a gift of grace. And all grace is received through faith. And so in order to know the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you're going to need, by faith, to embrace or possess what God has already given to you. Right? For all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? We have heavenly treasures in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? It means that peace is yours. It's there to be possessed by faith in the gracious gift of God. And that's what Paul's praying for, that these believers might know peace. Do you know peace? Do you know that the Lord of peace has given to you these things? Okay, number three. He says, now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. And it says, I don't like what the NAS here, if the New King James Version, it breaks down because there's two prepositional phrases there. It says, always, or it says, through all things, in every way. So there's two prepositional phrases there. The New King James Version says it pretty good. It says, may he give you peace always in every way. And that's what should be said. So the Lord of peace, and the prayer is, may he give you peace always in every way. Now, always means at all times and periods of life's journey. Okay, so you're making your journey through your life and you're 11 years old, and God has a plan. He has a purpose for you, and that plan and purpose for your life is that the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has given to you peace. And by faith, you know peace when you're 11 and you're 64, and God has plans for you at the age of 64 to know peace in your journey. And you're going through different things. A person that's 11 years old is going through different things than a person at 64 is going through. But his prayer is that these believers at all times, at all periods in their life, would know the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, it says in every way. And so not only do we know at all times in our life, the different stations and the different journeys that we take through life, and times of good times that are blessing, and times of hard times that we would say, man, my life's cursed right now. But it's not cursed. For the Scripture says that you've been given all things to endure all of your journey. And in that journey, not only has he prayed for peace always at all times and all periods, but in every way, in all areas of your life. So let me ask this. You have trouble with your finances right now? God wants for you to have peace, a peace which passes understanding, a peace which covers that particular area of your life at this particular time in your life. God has called you to peace. And he has given to you, the Lord of peace has given to you peace, and he desires for you by faith to possess that peace. Do you have an area in your marriage? God wants for you to know peace in every way. He wants for there to be peace in your marriage. And he has called you to those things, and you say, well, you don't understand. You don't know what my circumstances are, and I can't have peace in this situation. But Jesus had peace in hard situations, and the Lord of peace has called you to peace in that situation. And the God who is the God of peace has supplied all things that pertain to life and godliness, and the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And so I'm telling you on the authority of God's Word that you can have peace in your marriage. You can. The Scripture says that you can. And regardless of what is taking place there, the Word says that you can rise above and know peace. You know, in 1555, there was a martyr. His name was Nicholas Ridley. And Nicholas Ridley was... he was going to be burnt at the stake the next day. Okay? And his brother came, and his brother comes in and says, you know, I'll stay with you. I'll stay up through the night, and I will be here with you. And you know what Ridley said? He said, go home. He says, I plan on sleeping tonight like I've slept every other night before. You know why he said that? Because he had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ has been resurrected. And there was no fear of death in this man. There was no fear of his being executed or martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. Do you remember Peter when James had had his head chopped off and Herod imprisoned Peter? And what did he do? This was Peter who fearfully denied the Lord. And there in the prison cell, he fell asleep so deeply that the angel had to strike him to wake him up. Now that's a relaxed mental attitude. That's peace. Peace in times of trouble. And I'm telling you that whether it's your marriage, whether it's finances, whether you have conflict in your family, that God has called you to peace. And I'm telling you on the authority of God's Word that it's a gift that comes from the Lord of peace, that peace which you have entered into if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can know it. You can know that which He has intended, not only in always, in every time period of your life, but in every area of your life. Now, there's a number of things that we want to talk about here about peace before we move on. And number one, there is a false peace. Okay? Okay, you have to be careful with false peace. False peace is ignorance of coming judgment, for one thing. There are those that do not know Christ that have a false peace. The Scripture talks about a false peace, about those that love not the truth but take pleasure in unrighteousness, and that they are those, we looked at it in Thessalonians, I'm basically quoting from Thessalonians there, but these are the ones that in chapter 2 who are perishing. They are the ones who took pleasure in wickedness, and there's a deluding influence that in order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because He has chosen you. But those are those who are perishing. You remember from chapter 2. And we did some exegesis there out of chapter 2 on that very thing. But false peace says that everything's okay because I'm just filling my life up with pleasure. Those Epicureans, their pursuit was for pleasure. And so ignorance of that coming judgment can be a false peace. And God talks about there in chapter 2 the deluding influence that would come. There would be those that are deluded by the coming Antichrist, and it's because they were perishing. They loved not the truth, but took pleasure in unrighteousness. And in that false sense of peace, just like in Noah's day, they're carrying on with their everyday life, going about their own business, ignorant to the coming judgment. And you can have false peace. So beware of false peace. There can be a false peace when you yield to the entitlement belief. Okay? So let's say these believers in this church body, they're in verses 6 through 15, they said, okay, these guys want to be entitled and fed, so let's just let them have their way. You know, we'll figure out some way and we'll feed these moochers for the rest of their lives, because in that way we'll have peace. Well, that's a false peace, isn't it? You don't feed the moochers. So Paul dealt with that. And he said, no, you tell them that they either work or withdraw from them. Don't give them and feed this entitlement mentality. I say this because there's so much of this in our country today. You know, people think that they're entitled to the government taking care of them. Well, you're not. The Scripture teaches differently. You're not entitled to things in life. There's no entitlement there. The government doesn't owe you anything, and nobody else owes you anything. The Scripture says you're to work quietly and eat your own bread. Therefore, if you have an entitlement mentality, get rid of it, and we don't have to yield to it. We don't have to sue for peace with others simply because they consider themselves to be entitled to certain things in life. And so that's not having peace when you yield to people that simply want their way in selfishness. Okay? Another issue of false peace has to do when others yield to imposed legalistic standards. Sometimes around the church body, I don't like that kind of music. Okay, we won't do that kind of music because you have a different preference than everybody else. And so your preference means that we're going to yield and you're going to impose your legalistic standard upon the church body and everybody else. And so in order to have peace, we're going to let you have your way. Well, no, we're not going to do that. And that's a false peace. That's not something that has to do with real peace that God gives, right? So, and these are things that require balance and everything else in life. Now let's look at the peace of God. Philippians 4, 7, verse 7. It says, be careful for nothing or be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests made known to God. And 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God passes all comprehension. That means if you're going to be burned at the stake or you're going to have your head chopped off the next day, did you know that you can have peace? Peter said you could. Peter demonstrated you could. Nicholas Ridley demonstrated that you could. And I've known others that have demonstrated that you can have peace in times of great fearfulness and danger. Isn't that awesome? The believer has peace which passes all comprehension. Things that the world cannot understand about you. And I can say this, that one of the most enticing characteristics that I saw in believers' lives were when they dealt with death or when they dealt with hardship with a peace that passes all comprehension. I couldn't understand it. But I did know one thing. I knew that I wanted that kind of poise. I wanted that kind of strength in life, and I didn't have it. I was fearful about a lot of things and constantly insecure about this and that and one thing and worried about, how I looked before others and all of these things that people worry about. And man, I looked on to a few people that had a relaxed mental attitude, a peace which passes all comprehension, and were able to rest in their relationship with God and who God created them to be. And I wanted it so badly. I wanted that type of attitude, that type of spirit. And I wanted that to be characteristic of my life. A peace which passes all comprehension. Man, that's awesome. That's something that everybody will want. It just has to be demonstrated in our lives, doesn't it? So not only is it a peace which passes all comprehension, but it guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Your heart and your mind is kept there by His peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives it, give unto you. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. Don't you want to know that domineering and dominating spirit of Jesus Christ, who in meekness and mildness and dependence and trust in the Father's plan knew such peace that passes over understanding. He overcame the world. Now let's talk about a lack of peace. Okay, in your notes there. Is there some problem with the notes? Okay. The lack of peace. You'll never have peace as long as you're in rebellion against the Lord. Okay? You won't have it. Peace comes from a right relationship with the God that created you. And you can fight your circumstances. You can fight the things that God has called you to in life, and you'll just know turmoil. Until now, this is so important because some of you may be going through some very difficult things, but you're going to have to come to the place where you can say, "I am worried and anxious about nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, I'm going to know the peace of God which passes all comprehension in this." And what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to look at that which God has given to you in life, and you're going to have to say, God, thank you. Thank you for this. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why you're doing it, but I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to entrust myself to you, and I'm going to believe that you love me, and I'm going to believe that you know best, and I'm going to believe that you're God, and I'm going to believe that you're Lord over all things and Lord over my life. And even though I don't understand these consequences or these circumstances, this situation in my life, I'm going to entrust myself to you and rest in you. You see, that's faith. That's peace which passes understanding. That's what you have been called to. And as long as you're in conflict with God, as long as you're saying, no, God, I want it to be this way, despite the fact that God is, you know, these things are there, they're present in your life, embrace them and say, God, I relinquish to you, I submit to you, I submit to your lordship, and I give in submission to you that which is yours, the place of rule. You say what you want to do. Have you ever seen that Campus Crusade thing where it has the little throne there in the middle of this circle, and it's got all of these different things in your life, and it's a picture of our life, a little round circle, and there's a throne in the middle of it, and it has a big E there. That's for ego. That's for me. As long as that's on the throne, and it shows all this disarray of all of these different things in different areas of your life. But then it shows another little illustration, another little picture. There's another round circle with another throne there, and it puts Christ, puts a cross right there in the middle, the center of the life, right there on the throne. And you see all of these different areas balanced, prioritized, and lined up. You know, because why? Because he's in rule. He's ruling. And when by faith he has taken the throne of your life, there's peace. There's rule there. Okay? Secondly, there's unbelief in his word. If you're not trusting in him, yeah, his word says this. And so you're saying, well, I don't want that. Well, as long as there's any unbelief, then there will be lack of peace in your life. And thirdly, when there's doubt in his faithfulness, it's about a person. It's about a relationship. It's about trust. Do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you can know peace. Okay, let me give you the last part of this verse. It'd be terrible not to finish one verse, huh? So the Lord, may the Lord be with you. Not only do we have the Lord's peace, but we also have the Lord's presence. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, the scripture says that, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You know what that's saying? It's saying that your body is a temple. In your body, God dwells. The Holy Spirit has taken up abode. He's living there. Okay. Number two, 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God dwells in us. God dwells in us. We are the temple of the living God. And that's not talking about just corporately, because God's presence is here this morning. Presence of Jesus Christ. But in your body, the Holy Spirit has taken up abode. And he is to dwell there. He is to be your God, and you are to be his people. Okay. Thirdly, it is forever. His presence is forever. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Maybe that contextually might apply to, I don't know exactly what was going on there in Hebrews. We'll learn later because we're going to do Hebrews next. But be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's forever. And then fourthly, it gives joy and pleasure. One of my favorite passages of scripture is Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And in your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There's peace and there's God's presence for God's people. I just thought of the Aaronic prayer, and in closing I want to give it to you. The priest were to rehearse this prayer to the people of Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. Isn't that awesome? His presence, His peace for His people. Father in heaven, thank You for the life that we have in Christ, for the peace that You and You alone can supply. May we know the fullness of it, Lord, and may we worship You as people that know Your presence, that know the fullness of all that is in Christ Jesus. Bless us, Lord. If there's one here who has not forgiven a brother or sister, may they come to peace. May they know forgiveness that You and You alone can give. Break down the barriers in our marriages and in our families. Break down the barriers in our relationships, that we might love one another, Lord, and that we might be brought to unity and peace in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our peace, the Lord of peace, the Prince of peace, the one who gives peace. In Jesus' name, amen.